So thank you for tuning in once again to a message that we are calling A Survivor's Guide to Quarantine. Before I get into the content of this message, I just wanted to sort of let you all in my head about how I plan to approach preaching all through this situation that we find ourselves in. So overall, my desire is to not let this become the Christian version of the Corona News Network. Over the last several weeks, I've had the chance to talk to a number of people, and one of the things that I'm really hearing and sensing, and maybe this describes somebody on the other side of a screen right now, is that people are beginning to become just exhausted with a constant barrage of information about the coronavirus, because I know you know this, but you really can't get away from it. Everywhere you look, it's on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, you know, TV, your group text messages, you know, even your inbox. It's just, it's inescapable and unavoidable. And I don't want this to just become a spiritual version of that, because I don't think that's helpful. So what I plan to do with this message, and really with all of the messages that I deliver moving forward, is to help us deliver teachings that help us navigate the situation that we're in without giving undue weight to the situation itself. My conviction is that the situation we find ourselves in is one that we may never find ourselves in again, and I believe it provides us with an opportunity to do something that we might not have otherwise had the chance to do. And let me sort of explain where I'm going with this. See, the coronavirus, in a lot of ways, has caused the world to come to a grinding halt. I mean, at the time of this recording, California and New York have simply shut down, and I didn't even know that could happen. But not only is that happening to several states, that's happening to entire countries. And so with social distancing being mandated and sheltering in place and the idea of us having to be quarantined, with all of that, what that really provides us with is something that we might not ever have again, and that is time to face ourselves. And that can be a scary thing for people. Carl Jung, a famous psychologist, said this. This is actually a direct quote. He said, "People will do anything, no matter how absurd, to avoid facing their own souls." And I think he was right. I think most people go through life staying just busy enough and just distracted enough or just medicated enough to never really have to face ourselves. But this situation that we are in the middle of right now provides us with a time not only to face ourselves, but in facing ourselves to develop something that we need, not just to get through this particular situation, but any particular situation that this life is going to throw at us. And what we have the opportunity to develop right here and right now is this thing that we're going to call inner strength. And that's what this teaching, A Survivor's Guide to Quarantine, is really fundamentally about. It's about developing inner strength. And so what I'd like to do with the time that we have this morning is look at what Proverbs has to say about this concept, really from three angles. First off, how important it is. Secondly, how difficult it is. And then thirdly, and most importantly, how it can be done. And so with all of that been said, I'd like to just get to the first, and this is going to really be our main idea this morning. It's that our inner strength is of the utmost importance. And to show you what I mean, I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, which is going to serve as sort of our anchor text this morning. It says, "A man's spirit can endure sickness, but who can survive a broken spirit?" Now, first off, in the Hebrew, the word that's translated spirit here is a word that oftentimes in Scripture will also be translated wind. And it's a word that really refers to power or force or energy. And when the Bible uses this word to talk about our spirit, the human spirit, what it's really talking about is what we might call emotional energy. It's what we would define as passion for life, that drive that gets us out of bed in the morning to go out and live while we have life. And so to have what Proverbs calls a broken spirit is really to be at a place in life where you look out at the world and have no desire for it and find little or no joy in it. And there's degrees to a broken spirit. I mean, a broken spirit can manifest itself simply as kind of a nagging sense of restlessness or an inability to find purpose in where you are and what you're doing. It can manifest itself as things like anxiety and fear and doubt and worry about what tomorrow might hold, or a broken spirit in its most severe sense. Really, a broken spirit is what will cause you to lose any desire to live whatsoever. And so what this proverb is telling us in no uncertain terms is really that there's nothing more important for you and I than to maintain and develop inner strength. And when it says that a man's spirit can endure sickness, but who can survive a broken spirit, what it's really saying is that a broken body can be sustained by a strong spirit. But a broken spirit, the other side of that is that a broken spirit cannot be sustained. It cannot be upheld by even the strongest body. And so what this proverb is really forcing us to come to terms with is something that all of Scripture repeatedly tries to hit us with over and over again. It's that we as people are obsessed with this idea that our happiness is primarily, if not exclusively, dependent on our external circumstances, with whether or not our body is healthy and looks good, whether or not we have money in the bank and possessions, you know, in our driveway, or whether or not we feel like people are treating us in a way that we're convinced we deserve to be treated. There's just something about human nature that causes us to believe that our happiness is dependent. We will be happy or unhappy, really depending on how our external circumstances are going. But what this proverb and all of Scripture would remind us of is that our happiness actually has nothing to do with our external circumstances and everything to do with the inner strength that we have to deal with those circumstances, to view those circumstances, to process those circumstances, and to handle and respond to them accordingly. And this is why in Paul's letters to the New Testament churches, in every one of Paul's letters to New Testament churches, he recorded prayers that he prayed over them. And every one of those letters was written to a local church, really no different than ours. And every single one of those New Testament churches, with that exception, had all kinds of things going on around them all the time. There was sickness, there was death, there was plagues. And on top of that, they had the threat of the Roman Empire becoming increasingly hostile to them and their beliefs and their way of life. And so it was a common occurrence in the early church at the time of Paul writing those letters recorded in the New Testament that they would have their property confiscated simply for naming the name of Jesus, that families would be separated, husband and wife would be separated and thrown in jail, maybe never to be seen again. And in the most extreme circumstances, of course, Christians were actually losing their lives. But what's remarkable is that you wouldn't know that based on Paul's New Testament letters, because he almost never mentions that. And you can comb all through them, but you will not find Paul praying things like, "Hey, I really hope the Roman Empire eases up on you guys." He didn't even pray for their protection. He didn't even pray against suffering. I'm going to give you an example of the kinds of things that Paul prayed for these early believers. This is from Ephesians chapter 3:16. It says, "I pray that God may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his spirit." And with those words, Paul was praying that the Ephesians would have something that you and I need now, maybe more than ever, or at least now we're more aware of our need for it, that the Ephesians needed so long ago. It's this thing that Proverbs says is of the utmost importance. It's inner strength. Inner strength. Because even if our lives and our very bodies are falling apart, if we have inner strength, then we will be able to move out into the world with power. But conversely, even if everything in our lives around us is going according to plan, if we lack inner strength and we have what Proverbs calls a broken spirit, then we will move out into the world in weakness if we're able to even move out into it at all. That's how important this is. Our inner strength is of the utmost importance. Now, when you bring up this topic, it raises a question, and the question is, okay, if this is how important inner strength is, then what actually causes this thing that Proverbs refers to as a broken spirit? Right? Regardless of your temperament, every single human being goes through times in life in which we have trouble understanding or knowing how to deal with what's going on inside of our hearts, right? And maybe you can sympathize with this. It's an incredibly common thing for us to feel like in so many ways we're captive to our own anxiety, our own worry, our own fears, maybe depression, just a general sense of despondency and hopelessness, and to feel like that's almost beyond our power or beyond our control. And so the question that this raises is, why do our emotions and our feelings get so out of control? And the answer to that, according to Proverbs, if you find yourself or ever have found yourself in a place where you have what Proverbs calls a broken spirit, and you've asked the question, why is this happening to me? Why am I experiencing this? Where does this come from? I can tell you with certainty exactly where a broken spirit comes from, according to Proverbs. And the answer is this: it's complicated. That's it. It's complicated. The Bible's understanding of human nature is incredibly multifaceted, and I know that this is a bold statement to make, but the Bible will give you a more complex assessment of yourself and where a broken spirit might come from within you. It will give you a more complex assessment of you than any other piece of literature out there, than any other doctor, any other therapist, any professional, and even your friends. And so with the time that we have left, what I want to do from here is show you exactly how complex our inner lives are, according to Proverbs, and in doing so, to show us all the different areas of our lives that can contribute to a broken spirit. I want to walk through five areas. First off, a broken spirit can have a physical aspect. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones." First off, this word jealousy here is a word that can refer to anger, it can refer to envy, or really any powerful negative emotion in us. And what this proverb is driving at is the relationship between the body and the emotions. What it's saying is that emotional unhealth leads to physical unhealth. But in saying that, it's also highlighting that the reverse is also true. In other words, that physical unhealth can lead to emotional unhealth. Meaning if we are chronically fatigued, if we're constantly overworking and not getting enough sleep, if we're not taking care of ourselves, if we have physical imbalances, that can contribute to what Proverbs calls a broken spirit. So first and foremost, a broken spirit can have a physical aspect. But on top of that, Proverbs also says that a broken spirit can have an emotional and relational aspect. In Proverbs 12:25, we read, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up." So when this proverb talks about a person whose heart is weighed down by the anxiety that they're feeling, what that is just the picture of someone who has a broken spirit. But notice this. What this proverb is saying is that sometimes the remedy to that broken spirit, to a kind of anxiety that is literally causing this sinking feeling in the very core of who we are, sometimes the remedy to that is very simply an outside word of love and kindness from someone that God has placed in our lives. Meaning, sometimes in our lives, we don't need medicine. Sometimes we don't need therapy. And sometimes we don't even need an answer to why we're going through what we're going through or what we need to do about what we're going through. Sometimes we just need someone that God has placed in our life to tell us that they're thinking about us, that they care about us, that they love us. And I think in the middle of this epidemic that has a profoundly isolating effect on people, I think this is really imperative that we understand that sometimes a broken spirit can have an emotional and relational aspect. Now, right there, I think, is where a lot of people would stop. They would look at the human body as both a physical body and an emotional being. But according to Proverbs, you and I are far more complex and deep and multifaceted, really, than that. Because if you keep reading through Proverbs, you'll find that it also teaches that a broken spirit can have a moral aspect. So Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Now, this proverb is actually a quote from Leviticus chapter 26, where God in Leviticus is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's explaining to them that if they choose to live in a way that disregards who he is and what he says, then they will find themselves fleeing even though no one is pursuing them. Now, obviously, God did not mean that literally, right? There's no record in the Old Testament of every time Israel turned its back on God, they just started running around in circles. What this is talking about, fleeing when no one's pursuing you, this is the picture of your conscience. What this is talking about is a sense of guilt and a sense of shame that causes you to run, that causes you to feel like you need to hide and to distance yourself from other people because you have an abject understanding that there is some moral code that you have failed to live up to. And if you want to see a perfect picture of what that looks like when it plays out in someone's life, you need to look no further than Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, having sinned against God, instinctively knew that they had to run and to hide from God and to sew fig leaves together to cover their bodies because they felt something for the first time in their lives, this horrible thing called shame. And so what this proverb is talking about is how our lives can go wrong, how everything inside of us can go wrong if we know that we are not living right. But what's really important to see here is that it does not say that you and I will flee when someone pursues us because we don't have the strength to stand on our own two feet or anything like that. It says that we will flee even when no one pursues us, meaning guilt generalizes. This looming sense that there's a standard that you have not lived up to just generalizes. And so not only when this takes place in your life, not only will you feel guilty for things that you should feel guilty for, but you'll feel guilty for things you should not feel guilty for, even in situations where the guilt is unwarranted. And you'll crumble under the weight of other people's criticism. You'll read into social situations, assuming the worst, always believing that people are, you know, judging you and talking about you and criticizing you behind your back. You'll go through life constantly feeling like a failure and always feeling like you just don't measure up. And so thirdly, a broken spirit can have a moral aspect. But fourthly, Proverbs says a broken spirit can have an existential aspect. You read this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13, which says, "Laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains." Now, most people, when they read that proverb, they read it incorrectly the first time. Because what it seems like that proverb is saying when we first look at it is that some people in life appear to be happy, even though deep down inside they're actually sad. But that's not what this proverb says. This proverb is not saying that some people go through life like that. This proverb makes an absolute statement about a reality that every human being lives under. And if you read what commentators have to say about this verse, you'll find out exactly really how dark a statement it's actually making. One commentator said this about Proverbs 14:13. He said, "Sorrow forms the unchanging background of the occasional distracting moments of merriment. Since humans die, joy inevitably ends in grief. The party always ends." What this is pointing out is the reality that in the end, and I know this is a heavy thing to be talking about right now, but what this proverb is talking about is the reality that in the end, this life is going to take everything we have from us. That before it's said and done, this life is going to take every relationship that we have formed from us. Because either the people we form those relationships with will die before us or we will die before them. But either way, those relationships end in this life. That this life will take away all of our accomplishments and achievements. This life will take away our physical looks, our physical strength, and even our very lives. Just to put it bluntly, no one makes it out of this life alive. And even though we might experience laughter, underneath all the laughter we experience, underneath all the joy that we experience, underneath all the good times that we have, we can't escape that. There's something in our hearts that knows that things in this life are not as they should be. And try though we may to get around that or to distract ourselves from that, what this proverb is saying is that we can't, because in the end, the grief always remains. And so if you and I don't have a way of dealing with this, of dealing with the brevity of this life and the reality of death, if we don't have something to hold on to bigger than this life, then eventually we will find ourselves with a broken spirit that we are powerless to heal. But fifthly and lastly, a broken spirit, according to Proverbs, can have a faith aspect. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, we read, "A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit." Now, the reason I refer to this as a faith aspect is because of the use of the word heart in this proverb. Right? In the English, when we talk about the heart, we're usually talking about the emotions or the feelings. But when you see the word heart in the Bible, it has a much more all-encompassing meaning. According to Scripture, the heart, your heart, is really the center of who you are. It's really what makes you who you are. The heart refers to your core commitments, the things that you most fundamentally love, the things that you most fundamentally live for and hope in. To give you kind of an idea here, the first half of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Delayed hope makes the heart sick." And so what that's saying is that when you and I set our hearts on something, and we have no choice but to do this in this life, every single one of us has already, whether we know what that thing is, we've all set our hearts on something. Something that we've told ourselves, if we can get that, it'll make our life worth living. Or if we already have it and lose it, then our lives lose all value and we'll just spiral throughout life. We've all set our hearts on something. And what this proverb is saying is that when you and I set our hearts on something and anything threatens that thing or anything stands between us and that thing or causes it to be delayed, then we will experience a spirit that is so broken that we won't even want to live anymore. And so before I move on from this, before I continue, I just have to point out, because I think it's amazing, how complex a view of our inner lives that Proverbs offers us. Because according to what we just walked through, physical issues can lead to a broken spirit because our bodies simply aren't working. Emotional and relational issues can create a broken spirit because we feel cut off and isolated from the people that God's placed in our life. Moral issues can create a broken spirit because there's sin in our life. Because first off, there's a standard that we know exists, that no one needs to teach us about, and there's sin in our life that we know we need to repent of. Existential issues can cause a broken spirit because we look out into the world and we can correctly sense that things are not right and we're dwelling on the reality that this life is going to take everything from us. Or finally, even faith issues can cause us to have a broken spirit because we have looked for ultimate satisfaction and meaning and fulfillment in things that will never be able to give us those things. And when we come to that realization, we are crushed under the weight of the disappointment. The point of highlighting all this is that you and I, you will not find another piece of literature in existence that will honor you by explaining exactly how complex you really are in your core. And I would go so far as to say that every self-help book you and I read, or every doctor or therapist or professional that we try to talk to, or even our friends, will try to reduce us and try to simplify us in some way, shape, or form, but the Bible absolutely refuses to do that. According to Scripture, you and I are not just our physical bodies. We are not just our emotions. We are not just our surface-level moral behavior. We are men and women created in the image of God. And His image has been stamped over every single molecule of our being. And what that means for us is that if we are not living with every aspect of our being facing Him, then we will eventually experience a broken spirit that we will be powerless to either correctly diagnose or treat. But along the lines of how complex our inner lives are, Proverbs also shows us, and this is really important to understand, exactly how unique our inner lives are. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no outsider shares in its joy." Now, what this proverb is saying, and I find this to be incredibly deep, but I think whoever's listening to this right now, I believe you know what I'm about to say to be true. What this is saying is that what goes on in your heart ultimately is so complex and so deep and so inward and so hidden that there is a certain unavoidable and irreducible solitude to the human existence. In other words, no other person in your life will ever be able to fully understand you. No other human being will be able to walk with you wherever you go or to help you understand everything that you experience. And this can be a very frustrating thing for some of us. This can be a very even devastating thing for some of us. But Proverbs 14:10 was written to basically tell us to simply deal with that and to not be shocked when we find that the people in our lives, even those closest to us, cannot understand us as deeply as we ask them to. And to sort of complete this idea, Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives." And what that proverb is saying is that on top of no one else being able to fully understand you, you aren't even able to fully understand yourself. That you may know yourself better than anyone else ever will know you, but your knowledge of yourself is nothing compared to God's knowledge of you. And what that means for us moving through life is that if God is just a being to you, if he's just this impersonal force, if he's just this concept that you might intellectually entertain the idea of or even give assent to, but he's not a friend to you, someone that you have a personal, intimate, ongoing relationship with, then you will eventually arrive at a place in this life where you feel utterly and entirely alone. God is the only one who will be able to walk with you through every valley. He's the only one who will be able to be with you on every mountain. He's the only one who will be able to help you process every emotion in between. Apart from him, we are, at the end of the day, alone. And we are not designed for that kind of isolation. So the final question that I wanted to ask and answer today, which is really the question that we've been building up to all morning, is very simply, how do we heal a broken spirit so that we can develop the inner strength that this life requires? But up to this point, we've talked about how important it is to do that. And we've even talked about how difficult it is to do that and looking at how complex and unique our inner lives are. But the question, the most important question that we have to have an answer to is how do we heal a broken spirit so that we can develop the inner strength that we need? And the answer to that question, according to Proverbs, the secret to that is this thing called the tree of life. The tree of life is something that's mentioned in Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible. And it's mentioned again in Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. But interestingly enough, the tree of life is not mentioned anywhere else in all of Scripture except for the book of Proverbs. See, in Genesis, the tree of life was right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and it represented not just eternal life, but fullness of life, meaning total satisfaction and total fulfillment, the things that the human heart has always accidentally longed for, the thing that every single one of us, regardless of what we believe or don't believe, what every single one of us is ultimately after at the end of the day. But one of the most important things that the book of Genesis was written to communicate to us, specifically the creation account in the book of Genesis was written to communicate to us, is that when mankind turned its back on God, tried to live as its own God, what happened was we lost the tree of life, meaning we were cut off from the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we so desperately are after. Earlier, I looked at a proverb. It was Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I only read the first half of that proverb to you. I want to read the whole thing now. It says, "Delayed hope makes the heart sick, but fulfilled desire is a tree of life." Now, you can read the first half of this verse, that delayed hope makes the heart sick. You can read that as saying that when you really have your heart set on something, but it takes longer than you expected in getting to you, then you know, you're going to be very disappointed and disillusioned. But the truth is, this verse is saying something much different and much deeper. Because this word delayed, when it talks about delayed hope making the heart sick, that word delayed does not refer to something that you'll get at a later date than you expected. That word delayed refers to something that will always be just out of your reach. And so this proverb paints the picture on the one hand of people constantly pursuing something that's just out of their reach and their hearts slowly and surely deteriorating because they can never find it. And on the other side of this proverb, we have what Scripture calls the tree of life. In other words, what this verse is telling us is that the things that we look to fulfill our deepest desires will never fulfill us, because the thing that we are always looking to in everything that we do, in every plan that we make, in every goal that we set, is this thing that at least a part of us knows we've lost, that Scripture calls the tree of life. C.S. Lewis put it this way: most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that would offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. He said, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, our longing to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fantasy, but the truest index of our real situation. What all of this means is that in a very real sense, you and I are doomed in this life to look for something that we will never find. And Proverbs says, if we can't accept that, then we will never be wise. And people break all kinds of ways in the face of this reality. Some people, in realizing that the things that they've looked to have never really satisfied them, just try to, they're perpetually trying to start over. And they tell themselves, well, what I need is a new relationship and a new love and a new marriage and a new job and a new city and new friend groups. And they just constantly move through life uprooting themselves, being constantly disillusioned, believing that the problem is outside of them. Or other people turn inward and they become incredibly bitter and callous and basically hopeless and assume that maybe satisfaction, fulfillment is an impossible dream for people. But into this situation, into this hopeless state of mankind, doomed to try to look for something that we're never going to find, Scripture tells us that into that exact situation, Jesus came down here for us. And when he died on a tree. In the book of Acts, in 1 Peter, in Galatians, over and over again in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus specifically died on a tree, which is a very peculiar way to refer to the crucifixion, because in its literal sense, that's not what happened. Jesus did not die on a literal tree. He was nailed to a Roman cross. But it's so significant that Scripture speaks of the crucifixion this way. Because when God came to Adam and Eve, he came to them in a garden. And he told them that if they obeyed him about the tree, they would live. That's really the first story in the Bible. But centuries later, when Jesus came down here, Scripture tells us that just like Adam did, Jesus found himself in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And God came to Jesus just as he came to Adam, only he told Jesus that if he obeyed God about the tree, he would die. That he would be broken in his body, that he would be broken in his spirit, that he would be broken under the weight of our sin and our shame and our guilt and cut off from God in our place. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. See, ultimately, the gospel shows us that the cross was a tree of death for Jesus, but because he chose to climb that tree for us, you and I can now have the tree of life, meaning you and I can now have access to the fulfillment and the satisfaction that we have always looked for, but will never be able to find in this world in a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And the more that we center our lives on what Jesus has done for us and all that it means for us, and the more that we go back to the foot of the cross and remember again what Jesus has made available to us, the more that our broken spirits can be healed and the more that we can develop inner strength. Because as the gospel becomes more and more real to us, what we'll find is that no physical issue can break our spirits. Because in Jesus, we have the hope of a resurrection, just as Jesus has been resurrected for us. And no emotional or relational issue will be able to break our spirits. Because in Jesus, we have the love and the companionship that our hearts have always needed. And no moral issue will be able to break our spirits. Because we'll know that Jesus died to take away every single one of our sins. And that now no condemnation remains for those who will put their trust in him. And as the gospel becomes more real to us, no existential issue will be able to break our spirits because we'll know that in Jesus we have a hope that nothing in this life can take from us. It's a hope that exists outside of this life. And finally, no faith issue will be able to break our spirits because in Jesus we will have given our hearts to and set our hope on the one person who will absolutely never disappoint us or let us down. So as we close today, I just wanted to end with this. And I'm just going to tell you something that I think we all know and can say amen to. We are living in strange times. And we're living in times that none of us would have chosen for ourselves. But this is not, at least it doesn't have to be wasted time. It does not have to be a holding pattern that we just need to get through. This could be a time of unprecedented growth in our personal lives. This could be a time of personal revival for us, a time in which we develop the inner strength that we need, not just to face this situation, but any situation that God sees fit to walk us through. But the most important thing that I want to leave you with this morning is that kind of inner strength is only available to us through an ever-deepening personal relationship with Jesus. And so if you're on the other side of a screen right now and you have not made that personal decision to put your trust in Jesus, there is literally nothing stopping you from doing that except you. It's as easy as calling out to him, asking him to save you, and trusting and believing that he will. Because through Jesus, we can develop the inner strength that we need to face anything. And that's a survivor's guide to quarantine. I love you all. I miss you all. I'm tired of preaching to this empty room, so come back soon. Stay safe. That's it. And that's all.